if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is a selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up the truth with boasting and lying. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Yeah. He goes on to say, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Wow. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I like that. Man, thank God, two verses. I want to welcome you all again to this Count It All Joy preaching series from James. Today's installment is our 8th in 12 messages from the apostle's letter to the church. And by the church, I mean two things. First, the church historic. James is talking to Jewish Christians who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Most of them driven from Jerusalem and Judea because of persecution. And then we read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. During this time when about 120 believers were together in one place, you read this, it's been over 30 years since the Holy Spirit first came to rest on a group of about 120 people. I love that. I love that, you know, that it's an about number. It's an approximate number. Whereas when you got 250,000 seedlings in that truck, is there really 250,000? Not one more, not one less? Before resurrected Jesus ascended into heaven, he instructed those earliest believers to wait for his Holy Spirit to come upon them. The Holy Spirit was coming to empower the church to be his Spirit-bearing witnesses of the Father's presence. A kingdom living, a prophetic message of God's love and power here on the earth. Someone says, the city of God, the true Zion, God's people, a holy city. Now the church, in those earliest days, it blew up with growth. And then they blew out because of a growing opposition from religious authorities within Judaism who saw them as a heretical threat. A threat to their traditional religious beliefs and their practices. And later, those same Christians suffered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution from Roman governments and authorities. The pressure was on God's people. And the bishop's letter is addressing the pains brought about by both the Jewish religious authorities and by the Roman officials alike. And excuse me, and maybe some of those people just pining away for the days that they knew in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, so many of us here, some of us here have voluntarily left home and moved to new cities and made changes. There's joy and pains that's associated with that. But imagine being forced from your home. Forced from everything you've grown up in. Maybe generationally so. And being made to live in these strange cities and amongst a cultures of people that are entirely different from you. And maybe you're looking back at those glory-filled days and wondering, God, where are you in all of this? And all of this disorientation, this strange new time and place that we find ourselves. James' letter is to these, to people who are feeling under pressure. And how many know that when we're feeling under pressure, things come up? Things in our heart come up. I believe James' letter, secondly, is a letter that continues to speak to us. It's inspired by the same Holy Spirit who lives in us for our good and rests on us for the good of others. And his letter speaks to these times that we live in now. It speaks to both the peril and the opportunities that we have to shine in a world that has faced so much darkness and adversity. I've read and I heard quoted more than once in this past month the saying that has kind of caught my attention. When we're being faced and overwhelmed by so much adversity, we can either curse the darkness or we can light a candle. I love that. We can either curse the swirl of darkness or we can light a candle. And in a world seemingly spinning out of control with whole people groups and entire nations aflame with anger and bitterness and hatred and war and political strife going on that'll more than fill the 53-foot container. So much of that going on. God invites us to anchor ourselves to him and to depend on his always active and his abiding presence. You witness that in our worship here today. Numbers of you with your hands up, it felt like the atmosphere was shifting and changing. A dearly loved justice and peace leader, a figurehead in the Anglican Church in North America, a Vineyard U.S. board member and advocate of the movement, a guy by the name of Bishop Todd Hunter, recently shared that we are being lured and enticed by a disordered desire, a supercharged need for gratification capable of rationalizing even the worst behavior. Have you ever found yourself rationalizing your poor behavior? Feeling a little justified in your anger and your, maybe even your unjust treatment of not being heard or sometimes being misquoted. Citing research recently released by the University of Michigan, it points to a troubling trend with the rise of political anger and cynicism. Do you see that at all? And especially south to us in the U.S. of A. There's a lot of concern about this new election cycle and what are they going to face now in this new election cycle, given what they've experienced in the last election cycle. Well, it seems the trend is being fueled by our exposure to hostile and uncivil acts of social media platforms. Social media is having an effect on all of us. In fact, it's almost like we've never lived in an era like this where we have so much information bombarding us day over day. And if this thing is, if it's fixed to your hand and hip, and you're referring to that all the time, it will influence your thinking. The report goes on to say that online engagements are distorting people's interpretations of political information. We don't hardly know what's right and what's wrong anymore with the things that we read. What we feed on is going to have an effect on our perceptions and eventual outcomes. If we're acting according to a particular perception, it is going to affect us. What we internalize will eventually find its way to the surface. Have you ever figured that out yet? After 60 years, I think I'm starting to figure that out. When you're a kid, you don't understand the stuff that's going on inside of you. You just know that you hurt, or that you're excited, or that you're disappointed. And I would say we are what we eat. We are what we eat. This isn't the right. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, in the New King James Bible, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So what you think in your heart affects who you are. We live in this unparalleled age in the history of this world, like I say, that is literally like unlike any other. Well, don't get me wrong. There were heralders out there way back in the times of Jesus' day. Nero had his messengers that were being sent out, that were lauding him as the new divine leader for a bringer of peace and all kinds of things. And if you know anything about Nero's life, you know that nothing could have been further from the truth. The world's new savior. Whether we're online or in person, the uncivil behavior that we witness here in Canada and even more dramatically in the U.S. is always being rationalized by what Todd Hunter describes as a disordered desire. And here I'm going to quote him literally. He said, take this as an instance. Take a regular person and let's call her Mary. Mary gives in to the feeling of being under siege. Mary looks for a politician to act as a savior, to protect her from the hordes storming the gates of her cherished norms. She has a vague sense she is being manipulated by politicians' lofty charms and promises. But what other choice does she have? Her life, it seems so powerless, so little in comparison to the huge and the powerful political machines at work around her. So Mary reaches out for a rescuer, someone who will fulfill her desires for security and for influence. And kneading her way now, trying to regain some sense of control, all of this fuels her behavior to belittle her friends and family members who disagree with her political views. Now that, you may think that that's crazy talk, but I'm telling you, there is stuff going on that is dividing family members right down the middle lines. People are feeling estranged from one another. But I'm going to say to you that a disordered desire is nothing new. It's the same things that provoked hostility in the early church. And it's the same things that entangle us. Borrowing from the text of our next message in this series, I'm just reading a little ahead. James wrote this in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet because you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Here in the second verse, we find this word desire. When you pull out the Greek in that, we find a word that is something to long for, a jealousy, something that we covet, a lusting after, something that we set our heart upon, to seek things that, and it's, I love this, that are forbidden, off limits, out of bounds. Reflecting on James 3:14 here from our scriptures, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Cassiodorus, a renowned scholar of antiquity, a Christian, a Roman statesman, writes, jealousy elicits strife. I guess they had some of that back then too. Seems to be a problem with us. And he goes on to write in his ancient texts, he goes on to write that the mature faithful should not have any bitterness or jealousy in them. But there's no room for it. Such things are not given by God, but are conceived by a diabolical fraud. They are, in fact, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic in their origin. Have you ever found yourself wading into a stream? You know, simply to walk over to the other side. Have any of you ever tried doing that? And then only to find out that when you're halfway there and you're knee deep in the middle of that flow, that there's a bit more going on there, in there. That current is much deeper than you speculated from the shore, and now the rounded rocks beneath your footing are slippery and they're laden with green algae. How many have ever experienced that? Yeah. Well, that's the image that comes to my mind. There's going to be times in all of our lives where we're forced to wade through currents of bad feelings. All of us. Unavoidable. It might not look like much standing there from the shore, but as you start to confidently wade out into them, you find out that maybe your confidence was ill-gotten, that there might be more to this. And guaranteed you're slowing down and you're looking for solid footing as you're going along. Well, as we're wading through currents of bad feelings and injustices and even relational failures, we're going to find ourselves in a bit of a predicament like this. Looking back on my life and with some regret, I'm able to recount a time or times when I've allowed myself to be swept up with the emotions that carried me downstream, times where I lost my footing, and maybe even where I entered into egregious contempt for people and for situations that I found myself. One of those times came early in my Christian walk. It was during the early years of our marriage and in the middle of a 10-year downturn in the BC's economy. Gordon and I have talked about this lots. That 10-year stint, that downturn in our economy. I was grateful for any work that I could procure, and I was cutting my teeth as an apprentice designer and a screen printer in a sign manufacturing industry. And I was doing my utmost best to be an upright and Christ-like witness to my boss and to my colleagues around me. because that's what you do, right? I signed up for this. I got to be good at this. I got to show them that Jesus is the real deal. But in the midst of my tenure, I found myself being undermined by the atmosphere of where I was working and by the action of the shop's owner. I loved that man. I truly did, and I still do. And in more ways than I can count, he'd taken sort of a father-like role on a responsibility in my life. In fact, I knew his favor. I just felt all kinds of favor from him. I was a hard worker, sure, but I just felt all kinds of favor from this man. In fact, he'd done that with many of us there. But in doing so, it also elicited an over-realized right to lay in hard on one particular soul who'd become the angst of his disapproval. Someone who had worked in that shop for a lot of years. There was admittedly in his life, a caustic and bitter root, a firmly embedded betrayal that had fueled that anger. And that, unfortunately, that anger would come out. It would leak out of him from time to time. And reflecting on it today, I have so much more grace because I dearly understand the nature of things that he had suffered. But the outworking of that anger, it almost entirely came to bear on this other younger man in our operation who'd become the catch-all of the owner's disappointment. And that behavior began to get the best of me. My sense of injustice felt for the man who'd suffered under so many things grew to such a point that I vividly remember losing my mind at one particular juncture in the day. And during the midst of cruel things that were being levied against him, he'd made a mistake, but the stuff that was coming at him was so hard. I found myself yelling at the top of my voice, "Stop it! Just stop it! I've had enough." I was scaling up the stairs to the upper mezzanine where I did a good deal of my work as a screen printer and as a graphic designer. I remember the entire shop coming to absolute and utter silence during that journey up those stairs. Not a single person dared utter a word. No one asked what was going on. They simply chalked it up to David maybe smelling too many paint fumes, I guess. I don't know. But they left me alone. For the entire week, I found my love for the shop's owner being overwhelmed with thoughts of contempt and anger. Honestly, I felt entirely justified. I can't remember my prayers being particularly enlightened or peace-filled. Instead, I found myself complaining and growing increasingly embittered toward the situation and the person I felt deserving of my protest. You ever felt like people have deserved your protest? I did. Friday morning, Debbie snuck out of the house for work at the bank. I don't know if you'd phoned in to work for me that day. But I thought she had phoned in to let them know that I wouldn't be working. I wasn't feeling well. In fact, I'd been up all through the night and into the morning with a debilitating intestinal pain. And it went on all through the morning until noon with absolutely no let up. I was sweating profusely and wondering if my life was coming to an end. In fact, I was kind of hoping it would. Guys, don't do as well with pain as girls do. I don't know if you know that or not, but yeah, she's laughing. And I'm rolling around on the couch in the living room. I tried desperately to find any kind of comfort. The pain was, very honestly, all I could think of. And that's when it happened. Right there, in the midst of feeling absolutely helpless. In my crying out, maybe to the Lord, I had a knowing and a conviction of God's Spirit touched down on me and on my heart. And from my heart, I think my spirit was praying before my mind was even actually processing what the heck was going on. I found myself praying out to the Lord, saying, God, forgive me for holding a judgment against El. From the depths, I prayed this thing. I wasn't thinking about it. I think my spirit and Lord's spirit were getting ahead of me. God, forgive me for holding a judgment against Al, against the owner who I felt so much contempt towards and who I honestly felt justified in my angst. In an instant, the pain broke. In an instant, where there was no physical memory of things suffered, nothing in my body, I was instantly set free. I believe the origins were actually demonic. That might make some of you uncomfortable. But it is something I came into agreement with and entered into. It was certainly spiritual. And in an instant, God in his love set me free. Just like that. In fact, I kind of felt guilty. I didn't know what else to do. Like, should I go to work now? I hadn't slept all night. And in a moment, I actually felt kind of giddy and happy. I didn't know repentance could feel so good. You know, in some strange way, I was actually thankful. That God didn't let me carry on in the insanity of my thinking and my ways. I can say that with absolute clarity and with conviction, I believe that harboring bitterness and acting out of it can and will literally consume us. And we must not go there. To which I'd say, don't settle for the counterfeit wisdom, the wisdom of this world. It might help you to justify your angst and your feelings towards people who you consider to be your enemy, who maybe have announced that you're their enemy. To which Jesus would say, earnestly pray for your enemy. Shower them with kindness, like heaping coals on them. Pray for them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end it ends in death. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Jesus exemplifies to us a different way to live as followers of him, one that leads us to say, there is nothing I want to conquer. There's no one I want to control or to own. See, Jesus, safe in the love and the will of his Father, never felt like he was under siege. At any moment, he could call down legions of angels, and he chose not to. Not even when people tried to and eventually killed them for doing good. Not even during his surprising and unjust arrest. Not in being beaten and led up to Calvary, stripped naked and executed on a cross. No, the wisdom and power of God are first, as our writer James says here, manifest with purity and peace. There's an abiding gentleness and an inner power that refuses to get carried away or to be taken hostage. The wisdom and love of God is willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and demonstrable goodness. I think the word for that would be charity. Undeserved. Charity is a great name. Great word. It shows no favoritism, but loves everyone equally and fairly, friend and foe alike. And it's always believes the best in others. What chapter does that remind you of out of Paul's letter? What do you think of when you start thinking of that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. This kind of wisdom whose origins are from heaven, it tames the tongue and it inspires peace in the heart of others. That's what we want to see. When you see the bad news reports and you see the bad actors that we can be sometimes as people, we've got to be praying that God would come and change the hearts of all of us. Saint Bede, an English monk and a notable teacher, says, "Everything we do in this life contains within it the seed of future reward." Maybe that's a picture back to the 53-foot trailer. I love that. 250,000 seedlings just waiting to be planted by all of us in the lives of others. In this world all around us, bringing renewal. Paul says something the same that's like that. Out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, "A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction, but whoever sows to please the Spirit," say it with me now, "from the Spirit will reap eternal life."